Well, we're just very thankful. I'm thankful for this opportunity. I just want to thank the bishop because it's always a great pleasure because I have such a passion in my heart for healing, as he said. And it's something that the Lord spoke to me prophetically back when I was attending the Toronto Blessing in the early 90s, about 2 years after Randy Clark had been there. And the Lord had released the anointing on was the Toronto Vineyard at the time. And of course, that movement has continued over 20 years and has affected the world. It didn't affect Toronto proper, but certainly it raised up ministries and leadership and healing movements all across the world. And so it was always something. I believe when I came to Selma, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that for all the impartation I'd received during that time before attending seminary and being made a priest in 1999, is that I carried all the seeds of all the impartation, all the things, because God had a plan. And the plan was to materialize in my obedience to a word to move to Selma, Alabama. And it's when I got here that all that stirring and all of the everything that I had carried, I didn't realize it had been laying dormant all that time, waiting for the word of the Lord to be spoken that I would hear and struggle with for 4 years and then finally make the transition to Selma. And it was 2 years ago that I ended up being driven to go to Global School of Supernatural Ministry, which is, of course, connected with Randy Clark. And as soon as my feet touched the ground in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, the Lord said, I have brought you back to where I started. And so what was prophesied over me in 1997 in Toronto was that I'd have a healing ministry. Of course, it's the Lord's ministry. That would start out very small but get very wide. And so part of that fulfillment has been, of course, working with Aslan Roars and then the opportunities God has given me to travel throughout the United States and doors of favor that just opened up where I can go and release the passion that I have in my heart to see the captives set free. Because sickness is not from God. It's not from God. It's a work of the kingdom, and it's not even a kingdom. It's a work of the realm of torment. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take you on a journey through the scriptures. And it's a journey that is really profound because I believe one of the things that the Lord is doing in the church today, especially as it relates to healing, is he's healing people's hearts in the church. And so the Lord said to me last night, actually I had this prophetic dream that I was speaking from a stage suspended in the air, and I could see the earth below. And what the Father said to me, he said, I've positioned you in a place to release an understanding of my heart. So my sons and my daughters, my old men, my young women, those who dream dreams and those who have visions, they'll have a better understanding of my heart. And in so having a better understanding of the Father's heart, we can know a freedom that will come because I believe in this season there's an area that the Holy Spirit is bringing each of us to. And it's one of the things I experienced in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, after spending 3 weeks on the floor. Was that I got up one time And there was a cry that went out from my heart. I had spent most of my life in a religious structure, doing religious things, and doing ceremony and ritual really well. And I think a lot of us in the church can identify with that. We do ceremony and ritual really well. But this cry that came from my heart after being so soaked in the presence for such a long period of time was one that's recorded in Romans. Is that we know we're sons and daughters by the cry that comes from our heart, Abba, Father. And I believe there's a lot of the church today that knows a Father, but they don't know Abba. They don't know Daddy. And so what I want to share this morning, and we're going to look at it from three different ways, is understanding the Father's design. Because if we understand His design and His heart from the very beginning, here's what He's going to release today in healing. Is there's heart conditions that the Holy Spirit, when you come to have a full understanding of Abba, if you can cry out in your heart and know that you have a daddy who loves you, hearts are going to be healed. Stents are going to be removed. The Holy Spirit is going to do surgical work this morning in healing our hearts. Because He healed my heart. He healed my heart that moment I got up off the floor in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, Global Awakening, and I cried out, Abba, Father. For the first time in my life, 59 years of age, I came to an understanding, a clear revelation of Abba, of Daddy. And we all have that cry in our heart. And so often, it's muddled and it's confused because of the chirping of an enemy. It's always reminding us of our past and always speaking and bringing up an image of a Father who's ready to always annihilate us because of failure. But here's the truth. Our failure never silences Abba. It never silences His voice. He is always calling out in love. As it says in Genesis, it says, when He called out to Adam and He said, "Where are you?" It's the cry of Abba's heart to the church. Where are you? And so many of us, and I'll relate from my own experience, so many of us are hiding behind the foliage and the fig leaves of our failures. Having an image of a Father that's completely and diametrically opposite to who He really is. And as we will see, as we will go through, there's a dual line of just transcendent beauty and love. Of a Father who from the very beginning, His desire and His love for us, when you see how He stepped into history and how He started making history, it's not a God who came to help out. It's a God who said, "I'm taking over. And what I'm taking over with is a love that will so consume you and so make you so different that you'll have within your heart and you'll want to go lay hands upon the sick because I will heal them." But the courage you need is already something I am. And so we simply need to begin. And so as to understand. And so as we'll go to Genesis 3 for those that have their word with them. And it's the area of Scripture, of course, where man has fallen. God is crying out. He's always calling out in love. He's not hiding. He's always seeking. He's always speaking. And he's always loving. In verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" You see, the two trees in the Garden of Eden, one tree wasn't evil. Both trees were good. It was the sin of disobedience that made the fruit of the one tree not good to eat. And so there's always will be in our garden, there'll always be two trees. There were two trees in my garden. One that said, "Move to Selma, Alabama," and one that said, "Stay where you are in a house on a championship golf course in Canada." So I had to eat from the fruit of the right tree. Man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And then she speaks the truth. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And this is something that became revelatory for me. Because when we think of the fall of man, we think of God cursing man. God never cursed man. He cursed the devil. He cursed the serpent. And because we had aligned ourselves with the ploy and the act of, through the act of disobedience with the serpent, we fell under that curse. And so the first thing that helped me was to realize that in the very beginning, God didn't curse mankind. We voluntarily chose to make a decision through the sin of disobedience and fell under the curse. Because if you read, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and every beast of the field." So the curse fell on the devil exactly where it should have fallen. And then because we had aligned ourselves in disobedience with a new father, the original slave owner, we ended up reaping the results of our decision, where women would have children with much travail, and man would sow the ground among thorn and thistles. And so it's this point of thorns and thistles. As if you go down and read, it says, he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I have commanded, you're saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. It will toil and you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you." Do you realize at that point in time, thorns and thistles did not exist in creation? It wasn't until God spoke it that it became a reality for Adam. So one of the things that was really significant for me was to realize that when God cursed in the fall of man, he went after the source. And because we had aligned ourselves with the source, we fell under the fruit of our disobedience. It's a little subtle shift in thinking. Because if you have an idea of a father cursing you because of disobedience, you're going to have an idea of a father who is always willing to nuke you with every failure that you make. You'll never celebrate that mercy has triumphed over judgment. You'll never celebrate liberty. And you'll always have an idea of a father who's mean, who's stern, and has not your best interest at heart. A father who's not loving. And yet, in the middle of what he released, because we ate of the fruit through disobedience, from the moment he released the word, thorns and thistles, God came to take over. Notice where we see thorns and thistles again. Genesis 22. All these are familiar stories. Genesis 22, 2 to 8, of course, is the story of the offering of Isaac by Abraham. And yet we find again a significant moment, because God enters into human history. And as we go through this thread, we'll see thorns and thistles, how he spoke of deliverance through thorns and thistles. How he entered into the very thing that he said man would toil under. As soon as he released the word, he then himself, Abba Father, released a plan of redemption. Communicated to us in thorns and thistles. In Genesis 22, we have the story of Isaac. We get down to verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And of course, at that moment when Abraham was ready and his hand was raised and God called out to him in verse 13, it says, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And so there again we have a offering caught in a thorn bush by its horns, a ram horn. It's where we get the shofar from. Because what God was prophetically declaring is that he had come once again to thorns and thistles, and he would provide the sacrifice for mankind, and he was releasing redemption, not only for Abraham, but for us. Prophetically declaring, as Abraham a type, Isaac as a type, that God would provide the sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. And he provided it, and he spoke again through thorns and thistles. Where we get the shofar from is this place, the ram's horn. And every time a shofar is blown, it's a prophetic picture of what happened here with Abraham and Isaac. That when that horn is blown, whenever you hear a shofar, a ram's horn, whenever you hear the blowing of a ram's horn, realize it's declaring once again to the world that God would provide his own sacrifice in the midst of a thorn bush. He declared that I am sending redemption to the world. The Father's love was sending redemption to the world. And next, if you go to Acts 7 and verse 30, this continuing to see how God was always declaring through Scripture, through time and through history, what he was going to do. He never left his people. The Father never left us with thorns and thistles. Acts 7 and verse 30, we're given another clue. And Stephen, when he's talking to all those who end up stoning him, and Paul leading the, or Saul at the time, leading the charge. If you notice in verse 30, it says, after 40 years had passed, he's recounting the story of Israel. an angel appeared him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. So what was the Father doing in the midst of thorns? What was he declaring in the midst of a burning bush when Adam, when Moses was being commissioned, when Moses was being released, again as a type of deliverer of a nation, a prophetic sign of one who would come? And so God speaks and releases a commission upon a man, and God speaks through a bush, a thorn bush, thereby again identifying himself with what he originally had released upon mankind, that you'll toil and you'll labor among thorns and thistles. And there we find once again, in the midst of a thorn bush, a burning bush, a thorn bush, a commissioning being released upon a man who was a murderer to deliver a nation. And God is declaring once again in Exodus 19, after Moses is commissioned and God speaks through a bush, have you ever wondered why the thorn bush was never burned up? Well, we know God's an all-consuming fire. He doesn't need something to burn to have life. But as we'll see, is the thorn bush that commissioned a man to lead a nation that eventually Joshua took over the Jordan River. The thorn bush where God spoke and Moses saw his goodness, a prophetic act and sign that God, the moment God released thorns and thistles into humanity, God was in the midst of thorns and thistles, declaring redemption, declaring salvation, declaring his love for you and me. You see, the thorn bush never burned up because the one who would come, who would wear the thorns, had not yet come. And so as we go through this continuing theme of God's love spoken through thorns and thistles, we end up in Exodus 26. And God gives instructions to Moses. This is amazing. God gives instructions to Moses to build an ark, a tabernacle, to carry the covenantal law. And he tells him to make it out of acacia wood. Now, if you've been to Israel, or you have any experience in terms of the Middle East, those trees still exist. And guess what an acacia tree is covered in? Thorns. So God is saying, once again, in giving instructions to Moses, he's saying, make it out of acacia wood. Everything covered by thorns. And then when you put it in, I want you to overlay it with gold. A prophetic statement of what he was planning to do with us. That the Holy Spirit would come, and those of us mired in thorns and thistles of disobedience, God himself would inhabit that and come and to live inside of us, mired in thorns and thistles. Can I get an amen from this house? If this doesn't stir your grits, I don't know what does. Like, have another coffee. Lord, have mercy. The continuing, pulsating voice of a father who steps into the middle of our toil to take over. And so the ark that carries the covenant was built. And of course, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. We all know the story in Exodus 19. And once again, Abba, Father, in his plan to take over so that we will always be over and not under, so that we will be the head and not the tail. He then comes and gives a covenant on a mountain that's covered in thorns and thistles. So God makes covenant amongst thorns and thistles. And God made covenant ratified in blood with the one Jesus, where the crown of thorns ultimately ended up, where the thorns ended up on the head of Jesus. Suffering servant identified with his humanity, with his kingdom, with his people. Something that was given that would be a mocking sign ended up becoming a crown of victory. Thorns and thistles. The ultimate destination. God saying that I wore them from the moment I released the word. The moment I said you would toil, I loved you so much, I'm going to ultimately take those thorns and thistles. I'm going to wear them, identify myself with you, and you and me, now one, we will overcome the world, the sin, and the devil. The power of love spoken through thorns and thistles. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Amazing. But it doesn't stop there. There's another thread. You see, because God takes, it's just an amazing that God Almighty, God Omnipotent, God All-Knowing, God All Everywhere, God gives instructions to man to make tents and temples and arks so that he can inhabit them. One of the things in my very first class, in my very first semester, in the very first class that I was taking, and the very first book that was written in that, was I had to read in that class, when I was in seminary. It wasn't a cemetery. It was a spirit-filled seminary. The very first class, the very first professor, the very first semester, the very first book. And on the cover of that book, there was something that I had seen in a vision. There's a really cool dude. His name is Brother Lawrence. And it's a really awesome book. Every Christian should read it. Called Practicing the Presence of God. And there's a really short, simple prayer from that book in terms of always being able, no matter what you're doing, to position yourself in the throne room of God. To hear Abba, to see him, and to hear his words for you. And so, I was completely blown away, to say the least, because I knew it was, again, a moment of obedience that I had hit the button. I was moving in the right direction. And on this book, and guess what the class was? Can anybody guess? Christian healing. So, on the front of this book was something I had seen after learning and practicing this simple prayer from Brother Lawrence. And it was this amazing light. I still don't, maybe I was seeing in the spirit, but I don't know how a book cover can be what I saw in the spirit. But it was. And so as I'm looking at this, it sent me on another pilgrimage. Because I could best describe it as Shekinah. And we've all heard that name, Shekinah. Well, Shekinah isn't a biblical word. It's two Hebrew words that have been linked together to say that we serve a dwelling God who likes to choose places to live. A dwelling God who always puts his presence into places. And so he's done that from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. He made himself known. He created man, and he created a garden in the midst of chaos. And it says he walked and talked with Adam. And so his presence became in a place. And it was a communicating God. And all the way, again, through Scripture, in the Ark of the Covenant, God chooses, gives instructions in the midst of thorns, and he allows glory to come in. His glory, Shekinah, a dwelling God in his presence in a place. And then we have the instructions he gave to Moses about building a tent of meeting. And so Moses, after, you can read it in Exodus 40, you can read it after he goes through all these elaborate sanctifying and doing all these various things, it says in verse 33 of chapter 40, it says, "And then the glory of the Lord entered the area," entered the tent. That tent today, if we were to build that tent, how extravagant was that tent? If we were to build that tent today, it would cost us $16 billion. And yet God gave a design saying, "This is what I want you to do because my glory is going to come in and dwell there." And then if that's not enough, David has this dream. David has this plan that he then wants to build a house for God. If we could actually build a house for God. But God chooses, as a dwelling God, a place to dwell in. And so Solomon's temple, Solomon built it. David had too much blood on his hands. Solomon builds it. It takes 7 years to build. It's about 1,600 square feet. And cost today, in normal U.S. dollars, it would cost $60 billion to build it today. And it says, after all the preparations, you can read it in 2 Kings and Chronicles, after all the present, everything was finished in terms of preparation, it says the glory of God came in and he dwelt in that place. So what God has prophetically declared from the moment with through thorns and thistles when the ark was made, when his continuing theme of building a tent of meeting, of building a tabernacle, it says then, most significantly in chapter 1, turn there please. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" there means to tabernacle. So God tabernacled in flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. We saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, for us, became the dwelling place and the presence of God on earth. Jesus became the temple. Jesus, who wore the crown of thorns, God said from the very beginning that he was a dwelling God and his presence would inhabit places. And so again, prophetically declaring, as he declared in the ark, in the midst overlaid in gold, that was made from thorns and thistles, God was still declaring, and God is declaring today, do we realize that we have a glory? If Jesus is the dwelling place and the presence of God, what does that mean that you and I are? It means that we're both a dwelling place and the presence of God on the earth. Do you realize? And the plan is, here's the plan, here's the design, here's the destiny. With us, spoken through thorns and thistles, what he was declaring, what he was saying with his glory, that Jesus became a dwelling place and the presence of God. So we are sons and daughters. We're dwelling places in the presence of God. Wherever we go, darkness should flee. Sickness should go. It has no right to be in where the glory is. You have a glory. That's what your design is. That's the Father's design, with what he always was declaring. Not only was he going to bring salvation, spoken all through history, in what he released in thorns and thistles, he was always declaring from the very beginning that redemption would come, but that was not enough, because he's a loving Father. He said, not only am I going to give you redemption, I'm going to give you glory. So that wherever you go, the prophecy of Habakkuk 2, verse 14, could be fulfilled. Which says, for the earth will be. It's continuing, it's ongoing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. When Jesus died, when that temple went down and he declared that it would be raised up in 3 days, he brought all of us with us, and he's made on this earth billions of temples filled with the glory of God. If you understand who he is, what he's declared, what you are, and being filled with the glory of God, so that what was prophetically said in Habakkuk is the reality for us. There's billions of temples filled with the glory of God all over this earth and growing every day. What does sickness or disease have a chance in that kind of environment? We can crush it wherever we go. It just takes one of these. You got to step out. And if you realize redemption and what God declared all the way through biblical history, that one day his glory would cover the face of the earth because there's billions of temples walking around filled with glory. What chance does the devil have? We only give him one because we don't move, and we don't move in our design. If we know our design releases our assignment. What scripture is God writing beside your name? Here's mine, Matthew 10, verse 8. I'm going to lay hands on every sick person I can find, and I don't care if they don't get healed. It's not my job to heal. It's my job to lay hands and allow the glory that I've been given to be released for the kingdom of God and His glory. And if you're all worried about glory, then you have a real poor view of His glory if you think your glory could ever get to where His glory is. We need to be a church that knows the love of a father. We need to be people that realize that every morning is a glorious morning. Every morning is glory filled. Because you're filled with glory. There's no such thing as a bad Monday. I run for Mondays. I do extra miles on Mondays. Just to tick off the devil. I get really active on Mondays. Because he likes to attack preachers on Mondays. But I'm a glory-filled temple. So I lay lots of hands on people on Mondays. Because I love to tick off the devil. And I love to take back territory that doesn't belong to him in Jesus' name. I have the goods. I have the power. And I am dedicated and passionate to release glory on this earth. I never want to stand in front of Jesus. And when he said, my glory will cover all the earth, why didn't you release what was in you? Why did you bury it? If we understand, Papa, from the very beginning, the moment he released the word, thorns and thistles, Papa got into the thorns and thistles. And Papa made the way out. And Papa filled the thorns and thistles with his glory. Heal the sick. Cast out the demons. Raise the dead. Freely you have received. Freely give. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.